So in the season of Lent, we journey alongside Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. And this is, so the church and picks us up in the scripture readings in that particular point in Jesus' life. Two Sundays ago, we had the Transfiguration, and that functions to remind us of the glory that's coming. And that's functioned that way in Jesus' life. And that event actually follows this passage in Mark immediately. And so we're in the same context, but it's this sort of turning point in Jesus' ministry. He begins to speak plainly because he's on his way to the cross, and he begins to, previously in Mark especially, he was preaching and teaching in parables to the crowds. But now he teaches plainly, and he's in part teaching plainly because he's trying to get this understanding across to his disciples. Just prior to this, Jesus has asked, who do others say that I am? And then, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Christ. And Jesus, in the context of that recognition, needs to instruct them and teach them about what that means, that he's the anointed one, the sent one. And so he says immediately, plainly, the Son of Man himself must suffer, must be rejected, must die, and then be raised again. And this is not something that meets anybody's expectation or understanding, and Peter responds by taking Jesus aside and trying to gently instruct him. It says that Peter rebuked him, and Jesus sees the disciples perhaps seeing on their face that they all share Peter's sense that this is not the right thing and that Jesus must be somehow be mistaken. And so Jesus makes this very clear, pointed statement. Get behind me, Satan, because you have your mind set on the things of humans, not the things of God. And that's this sort of critical moment, in large part because any sort of misunderstanding of what it meant to be Messiah could have led to sort of a popular groundswell, which would have made the trip to Jerusalem and the crucifixion less likely or harder. It went off fairly seamlessly. That is, there weren't mobs of people getting slaughtered by Roman troops or anything like that, which could have been the case. So the church asks us in Lent to sort of begin here and journey alongside Jesus. And it does this in part because it understands that there's some benefit for us to imaginatively be there and to sort of say, what would that have been like, especially as the disciples journey alongside Jesus, or what would it be like to be Jesus himself, knowing what lies ahead, and yet with courage and fortitude and faith? Because as the writer of the Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What would that be like to make those sort of choices? And like I said last Sunday, in some ways, Lent is like practice tests. And so this is part of what we're practicing. We're imaginatively saying, what's it like to be that kind, in that position, to have those motivations, those understandings, those fears, anxieties? What does that look like for Jesus? What does that look like for the disciples? And am I willing to sort of try that on for size? Especially because Jesus says two things, right? The first was that this is true for him as Messiah, and it's true for all those who would follow him. So Jesus begins to instruct his disciples about their mistaken idea, which reflects the temptations. So Matthew and Luke, we heard last Sunday about Jesus' temptation for 40 days. Mark does not give us details. Matthew and Luke both tell us that one of those temptations was precisely this thing that Peter is saying. There's got to be a way for you to achieve your goal without the cross. And so this is why Jesus has to put a stop to that. It's a temptation from the enemy, and it's a temptation for his disciples as well. And then Jesus calls the crowd to him and says, if anyone wants to follow me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And then he gives some logic for that. And this is a wisdom statement. It's echoed in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, that a person has nothing to purchase, to give as a purchase price for their own soul. What can you pay for your soul? So what profit is there in losing your soul or your life for anything? No matter what gain you have, will never offset that cost or that price. And Jesus tells us quite plainly that those who seek to save their life will lose it. But the one who loses their life for the sake of Jesus and for the gospel's sake will find it. So this is this great kind of impossible situation that Jesus calls all who would follow into, and that Lent asks us to remind ourselves of. As we begin Lent, we are reminded of just not just Jesus' journey to the cross, but what he calls every and any who would follow, what he calls them to. So the lectionary pairs this with this story about Abraham and then Paul's magisterial work in Romans. We get that little snippet in chapter 4. Paul's putting the finishing touches on his opening in Romans. Is going to launch into a central theological treatment of what it means to be that person who, like Abraham, is made righteous through faith, through believing in what God has said and done. And the story reminds us of the impossible thing that Abraham is being called to. And this is where this statement from Jesus, I think, is very critical, very important. When he says to Peter, you do not have your mind set on the things of God, but on human things. Because this example of Abraham shows us, and if you're familiar with the story, Abraham has some alternatives to fulfill the promise of God, in particular in this chapter 17, which we heard from. Abraham already has a son. It's not through Sarah. But he has an heir, and in fact, Abraham says, after God says this again to him, yes, I will give you a son, a child, and it will be through Sarah. That's a new detail on this. It says that Abraham fell on his face before God and laughed. So a little bit of skepticism, perhaps, maybe some wonder and joy. We're not sure, we're not told. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he says, oh, that Ishmael would live before you, God. So Abraham's not asking for this spectacular miracle. He's content. But God asks him to believe the impossible. Why is it impossible? Because as both the Genesis and Paul in Romans 4 tell us, Abraham is an old man. And his wife is an old woman. And they knew enough about medicine and science to know that there had to be certain things that happened in a woman's body in order for them to have a baby. And they also know that that quit in the lifetime of a woman. And Sarah is beyond that stage. Sarah is not going to have a baby. That's clear. That's for sure. And so Paul tells us that Abraham believed, hoping against hope. And this is this whole sort of thing that's getting us into this realm of possibility. If Paul had just said Abraham hoped in God, we would translate that into the human natural sense of hope. We all know what hope is like. It's a very natural human emotion. It's a natural human response to hard things. Hope springs eternal is the little saying, and that's true for most of us, saved or unsaved, you know, religious or non-religious. We just, after we crash and burn, we tend to kind of pick ourselves up and say, well, I hope things get better, and we mean it. Like, that's why we're standing up. We're hoping. But that's not where Abraham is. So Paul underlines this. He says, Abraham, contemplating the impossibility of the situation because he's an old man, his wife is barren, does not weaken in his faith, but he believes. So Abraham's not putting his head in the sand. He's not saying, he's not, you know, singing little tunes to himself to blot out reality. He's looking reality square in the face. And it's in the context of that brutal reality, the impossibility of the situation, that Abraham believes. And so Paul says, hoping against hope. So, and then Paul says, and this is how he ends Romans chapter 4, not for his sake only was it written that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, but for our sake also, to whom it will be counted, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, that is, believe in God, Jesus who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So, in Lent and in this scripture reading, the church wants us to think about the impossibility of believing what we believe. The church wants to say, it's easy for you to kind of simple-mindedly say, oh yeah, I know God loves me, and I know Jesus died for my sins. And the church is gonna wants us to say, really? Was that a hope against hope thing that just happened there? Is that an impossibility that you just said, that you're now going to believe? Is it really that simple to believe that our sins are forgiven? Well, why is it that in the middle of the night or when you're walking down the street in an unguarded thought, you remember those things, mistakes, grievous sins perhaps, or just embarrassing situations? I think we know it's impossible to be forgiven. Don't we carry that with us? It's impossible to be forgiven. And the church doesn't want us to just sort of say, oh yeah, yeah, you know, Jesus loves me, he died for me. See that up there? That's the very God hanging on a cross. Yeah, no problem. Easy peasy. I'm like the queen. I believe six other impossible things today. Why can't I include that? So that's one error, I think. Paul says this was written for our, for us. God, in God's books, Abraham became right. He stood rightly because of his faith, his belief. And that's written for us because those of us who believe that Jesus was crucified for our transgressions and raised again for our justification. And the church knows that we can, and Paul knows that we can be very simple-minded in this. But I think the church also knows, or at least history demonstrates, that we can also take that all upon ourselves and say, I'm going to try my hardest to be gooder. And we're out there doing our bestest to be gooder. And that's not faith either. You should be gooder, don't get me wrong. Go for it. But if your confidence is in you being a better person and making yourself better, then you do not have this righteousness before God that comes through faith. And that's very clear. And because that's a very clear statement, I think many of us can slip into this very casual and simple-minded, yeah, Jesus paid it all. What did it cost? And what does it cost us to say yes to that? So we have Abraham today, alongside Jesus' teaching, to remind us that we can't stand and hear the call, "If anyone would follow me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." That we can't just run quickly by that, that can't just slip down with our coffee or tea. We've got to choke on that a little bit because it's impossible. Paul in Galatians says, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life I live by the power, the very life of Jesus, who died and gave his life for me." Paul's saying something impossible, or he's just being rhetorical. If we're going to take him seriously, he's being impossible because he's a dead person who claims to be alive. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. If you want to follow me, you must die. Take up your cross. That was a condemned criminal carried the cross. No matter how long that journey lasted, it wasn't a lifetime, and it ended very poorly for the person carrying the cross. And Jesus goes on to explain that, right? Because you have nothing to give for your life, and if you try to keep your life, you're going to lose your life. So Jesus elsewhere says there's a broad way that leads to destruction, there's a very narrow way that leads to life. He also says, I don't like this part of the scripture a whole lot, he also says there's many on this broad way, this wide open way that leads to destruction, there's very few who find that small and narrow opening and narrow path to life. But he says that to say, you choose life. You choose life. So Lent reminds us, and it asks us to sort of journey through this saying. Why is this a narrow way? Why is this a hard way? Because it's an impossible way. And most of us, unlike the queen, we're more with Alice, right? We just find it hard to believe impossible things, and we're not going to try. And so we don't. We stumble at the doorstep there. But those who press in, like Abraham hoping against hope, begin to enter the glory promised to the children of God. Begin to experience the transformation and healing, the freedom, the release that God has promised for his children. Not without remainder. We're not entirely free from all the rest of life that hinders us. But increasingly, that way has its own rewards. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, says Hebrews. And that's our experience too when we take up our cross and follow. There is a joy to be discovered in Jesus' path as we follow. And may be so among us. Amen.